2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered in Ephesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us, your special revelation that comes to us by the inspiration of your Spirit. And Father, we pray for the presence of that same Spirit in these moments. Lord, remove worldly distractions and cares, and turn the hearts and minds of your people to meditate upon your word, that we may grow in Christ-likeness. We pray for discernment. We pray for understanding and knowledge. We pray that your Spirit would work in us to will and to do and to apply. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Started a couple of weeks back looking at what we've described as a very intensely personal letter from the Apostle Paul. You can think of this as his last will and testament, because this is the last known letter from the Apostle to the church before his death. He's writing within a year or two of his execution as a martyr for the Christian faith, and he's in prison when he writes this letter, in prison for the faith, in prison for his testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ, most likely in the Mamertine prison, just outside of the Forum there in Rome. You can visit it today. It's just a dank little dungeon hole in the ground where Paul most likely was imprisoned before his death. He knew he was about to die when he wrote the letter. That adds to the intensely personal nature of the communication. He speaks of that in chapter 4. You pick up through the letter, and understandably, this is what you would expect. This man was deprived. He was lonely. He was scared. But the one thing that consumed him more than anything else, and you see this in every chapter of the letter, is this idea of preserving the gospel of Jesus Christ and preserving it in a hostile culture for future generations to come. The truth of the gospel for future generations. And we've seen in chapter 1 already how he's encouraged Timothy in a number of ways along those lines. He charged him not to be ashamed of the gospel. Remember in verse 8? And not to be ashamed of those who are suffering for Christ, like Paul himself, in chains for Christ. And even went a step beyond that and encouraged Timothy to be prepared to suffer himself for the gospel of Christ by the power of God. And by extension, that applies to us as Christians today. We should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We should not be ashamed of others who may suffer for the testimony of our Lord. And we should be prepared to suffer ourselves should it come to that, and at times it will, for the testimony about our Lord. Well, this morning we come to these last few verses of chapter 1, and here Paul's thoughts turn to loyalty and disloyalty. That's the crux of these verses. Being deserted by many and being encouraged and refreshed by one. And he begins in verse 15, turning to people who had let him down. He mentions two by name, Phygellus and Hermogenes. We really don't know anything about these two characters other than the fact that they lived in Ephesus. You remember Paul is writing to Timothy. He's writing from Rome, but he's writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. And so Paul knows these two people. Timothy knows these two people. And apparently, we can only going to speculate on the circumstances here, he was counting on them to come to him at Rome, probably to testify on his behalf. Remember, he has been imprisoned for political reasons, primarily for the Romans to imprison him, turning the world upside down or some such. And he's counting on these men to come, most likely, to the trial in Rome, but they fail to show up. They don't come. Maybe it was too far to travel. Maybe it was too expensive to travel. Maybe it was too dangerous to travel. But anyway, for whatever reason, in his time of need, they did not come. Apparently, they were ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and of Paul, his prisoner. What we do know for certain is they didn't visit him. And this hurt. This was an emotional blow to Paul. That the friends he was counting on turned out to be fair weather friends. To be let down by your friends in your time of need. To find out in your time of need that those who say they are your friends are only fair weather friends. That is a bitter pill to swallow, right? If you've lived some years in this life, you've experienced the turning of what turned out to be fair weather friends. And of course, Christ suffered the same thing. Remember his complete sense of loss when all of his disciples abandoned him due to fear in the last week of his life, left alone. And of course, for somebody to really hurt you, you have to be in a relationship with them. You have to be open to them. You have to know them. People you don't know can't hurt you. Right? People you don't know really can't hurt you emotionally. Hurt comes when you know someone. Hurt comes when you love someone. Hurt comes when you invest in someone. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis in The Four Loves. C.S. Lewis writes, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping intact your heart, you must give it to no one, not even an animal." It's very true. Of course, there's no way to live, and Lewis goes on to explain that and the phenomenon of what will happen to your heart if you just stick it in a lockbox and don't share it and don't open it for fear of being hurt. But inevitably, if you open up your heart to others, you're opening up yourself to the potential of being hurt by others. And Paul, if anybody loved people, Paul loved people. Paul was a people lover. You see that as you read through the epistles of Paul, you read through his letters, and you'll note he is always telling people that he loves them. He's always telling people that he misses them. He's always telling people that he can't wait to see them. He's always telling people that he prays for them regularly and constantly. Remember, that was the opening letter of 2 Timothy. I'd be hard-pressed to think of a Pauline letter that doesn't open and contain and close in some manner like that, telling person after person that he loves them. He prays for them. He wants to see them and opening his heart to them and pouring himself into them. He's always mentioning people by names. Do you realize the closing greeting in Romans, Paul mentions 33 people by name. We've seen that in the pastoral epistles. He's writing to Titus. He's writing to Timothy. He's telling him he loves him. And then at the closing of each of the pastoral epistles, he's mentioning greetings to this person, greetings to that person. Make sure this person has what he needs. Make sure this person's taken care of. Make sure this person knows I'm praying for him. And their ups were his ups. Their downs were his downs. He wept with those who wept. He rejoiced with those who rejoiced. That's the kind of person Paul was. People, relationships, friendships, they consumed Paul. He poured himself into people. He poured his life into people. He gave his heart to people. He gave his whole life to people, and particularly to people in the church. That was his mission in life, was to pour himself, heart, soul, mind, body, strength, possessions, everything he had, prayer, into the lives of the people in the church, even to the point of death. When he's writing this, the next time he steps out of this prison, it will be to lay down his life for the church of Jesus Christ, as he's most likely beheaded right outside the gates of the city of Rome for his love for Christ and his church. And how did they respond? How did they respond? You are aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. Look at that, verse 15. All who are in Asia turned away from me. Literally deserted me. They deserted me. And Timothy knew of whom he was speaking. You know, at this point, Timothy has been, since we looked at 1 Timothy, chronologically, Timothy has been overseeing the churches in Ephesus for a few years now. It's a few years between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He knows these people, Phygellus, Hermogenes, and all the others that are nameless here. He knows exactly who Paul is talking about. These were churches that Paul planted. These were churches that Paul himself, the churches of Ephesus, spent years of his life preaching in, pastoring, pouring his life into. And now here he is at the end of his life, and he's imprisoned under persecution of the Emperor Nero, and he finds himself alone and deserted by his own testimony, by practically every believer that he once called friend. It's heartbreaking. That is heartbreaking. Deserted and slandered by the ones he loved and poured so many years of himself into. They're gone. And Paul's saying to Timothy, Paul's saying to us, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Keep the faith and stick with me. Deserted by many, verse 15. But despite his sadness and despite his sense of abandonment, we move into verse 16 and we see that Paul ends on a high note. He'd been deserted by almost all that he knew, but he had Onesiphorus, a friend who traveled all the way from Asia to the city of Rome to visit the prisoner Paul in his time of need. That's a long journey in the ancient world. Left all that he had so that he could come and be by the side of his friend. Onesiphorus was a friend who did not easily give up. Look what he says. Verse 17, when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly. He searched for me diligently. He arrived into the city of Rome, probably the first time he's ever been there. You can just imagine Onesiphorus arriving into town and he wants to know where this unknown prisoner is. And he's searching through the city streets of Rome, asking, poking around, looking, diligently searching. He will not give up. This is a friend. He was not ashamed of Paul's chains. This was a friend who was not ashamed of the message of the gospel. This was a friend who was not going to give up until he found the prison where Paul was held. This was a friend who encouraged. This was a friend who refreshed. This is a friend who sought out Paul at all costs, personal difficulties, reputation. It wouldn't have been congruous to your reputation to be going through the streets of Rome looking for one of Nero's prisoners who's about to be put to death so that you can encourage him and bring him supplies and minister to him. Onesiphorus didn't care about that. He sought Paul out and he visited him and he was a blessing to him in prison in his time of need. Can you just imagine? Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the joy when Paul is sitting there knowing he's going to die any day now and everybody's abandoned him? He's lonely. Can you imagine the joy when Onesiphorus appears? Here comes his old friend bringing supplies and ready to pray for him. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is to have a comforting, encouraging, refreshing Christian friend in your time of need. Isn't that a blessing from God? To have the comfort and encouragement of a friend, a Christian friend, who's there in your time of need, in the time when death is near especially. Nobody wants to die alone. Here's Paul about to die. And the refreshment of having Onesiphorus come to him and be with him. I thought of Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A true friend is not a fair weather friend. A true friend loves at all times. A true friend is a brother who is born for adversity. It is the times of adversity. It is the times that are tough that show you who your real friends are. That's exactly what Paul is talking out here. And here comes Onesiphorus He's living out that kind of support and encouragement that Jesus said will be so grandly rewarded on that last day when Christ returns to judge. You remember that? Look back with me in Matthew just for a moment. There's something bigger going on here, in this type of support and encouragement. Matthew chapter 25. You remember these words of Christ. This is Onesiphorus living them out. Matthew 25, verse 34. This is Christ speaking on the last judgment, final judgment, which is a literal reality that we confess that Christ will come again. And this is how it's going to play out. Chapter 25, verse 34. Christ said, "Then the king will say to them, to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Can you wait to hear those words? There is a day coming, if you are in Christ, Christ will say to you, "Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And what do those people look like? Look at verse 35. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, and or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them this way, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." That is the essence of the Christian faith. You get that, the connection between Christ and genuine believers in Christ. Jesus is saying it's like the connection between brothers and brothers in Christ, or sisters and sisters in Christ, or brothers and sisters in Christ. And because Christ is so identified with Paul, and because Paul is so identified with Christ, and because Christ dwells in Paul, what Onesiphorus does for Paul, he does for Christ. When Onesiphorus refreshes Paul, he refreshes Christ. When Onesiphorus encourages Paul, he encourages Christ. This is ministry to Christ. This ministry of encouragement and love and refreshment. Back to our passage. 2 Timothy 1. And thinking about the great lengths that Onesiphorus made to come to Rome and find Paul. You know he's thinking about this passage from the gospel. You know he's thinking about Christ's teaching, because Paul's mind immediately goes to the last day. "You came to see me in prison?" He immediately thinks of the last day. And look what he prays here. It's a beautiful prayer on behalf of Onesiphorus and his family. Look at verse 17. It says, "But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly. He searched for me diligently and found me in prison." Verse 18, "May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." May Onesiphorus be one of those whom the Lord himself looks at and says, "Come and inherit my kingdom, for you ministered to me." There's a play on words there. There's a play on words in verse 17 and 18, found, find and found. "He searched for me earnestly and found me, and may the Lord grant him to find mercy." In the same way that he searched and found me in Rome, may the Lord grant him to search and find mercy when judgment day comes. And may it be a blessing upon him for all of eternity, for he served me, and in doing so he served Christ himself. And his household. And his household. It says in verse 16, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." And whatever the servant of the Lord does for Christ, his household benefits. His household's a part of that. They're also called to make sacrifices and should be prayed for and recognized for their faithfulness. It's a beautiful prayer. He's praying for Onesiphorus and his household. We then look at the end of verse 18. There's one more thing he notes about Onesiphorus. Almost a footnote at the end of verse 18. He says, "And you well know, in addition to him coming and diligently searching for me and ministering to me in Rome, in addition to that, verse 18, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." Paul remembers how valuable Onesiphorus was in service to the church in Ephesus when Paul was there. He was one of those that was such a good churchman in the local body of Christ that he made an impact, and Paul remembered it years later. You know, the church, the local church, I'm talking about the local body of Christ, our church, Trinity Presbyterian Church, by design, primarily is a volunteer-run organization. By design, the Lord organizes the church that way. Most people that make the church go round are volunteers. And by design, the local body of Christ depends on members of the body faithfully and sacrificially pouring themselves in to make it work for the sake of Christ, exercising their gifts, exercising their service, making it function properly. And Paul says, "I remember how valuable you were, Onesiphorus, in service that you rendered to the church at Ephesus." You know what Onesiphorus' name means literally? In the Greek, it means bringer of profit. Bringer of profit. Well, how true does that ring according to Paul's testimony? He lived up to his name. He brought profit to the local body of Christ. He was more of an asset than a debit. He brought something to the church that improved it. You know, sometimes it's fine just to attend church and be. The Lord knows we need more people in our nation to just attend church. That's a great first step. Great first step. But if you are a member of the body of Christ, we as members take a vow to support the worship and work of the church to the very best of our ability. That's not a passive commitment. That's not a passive vow. I'm saying, as a member of the body of Christ, I'm going to support its work to the very best of my ability. I want to be, I'm vowing to be an Onesiphorus. I'm vowing to be someone who isn't just neutral, but who brings profit, bringer of profit, to the extent that it's notable, that it's memorable, so that somebody a few years from now, and not doing it for the credit, the motivation here is not to be recognized, but what an encouragement it is that someone like Paul several years later can say, "Do you remember Onesiphorus and what a credit he was to the local body of Christ?" That's commendable, because it's someone who has taken their vow seriously and their commitment seriously to the local body of Christ. And so certainly an application of this would be for all of us to just ask ourselves the question, what are we bringing to the local body of Christ? What are we doing to bring profit? What am I doing to support? What am I doing to refresh? How is my giving? How is my praying? How is my service? How is my encouraging? There's a lot of ways to get involved. Some will be more visible than others, but everybody's got a part to play. That's one thing the scriptures are very clear about. Everyone has at least one spiritual gift. And in the providence of God, you and your at least one spiritual gift have been placed here for the purpose of bringing profit to the local body of Christ. And we have a responsibility to do that. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what he's commending Onesiphorus for. Maybe you're familiar with the fables, Aesop's fables. I've enjoyed reading them some to our girls over the years, and very likely Paul was familiar with Aesop. Aesop was a Greek fabulist a few centuries before Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy. There's one fable I remember, the bear and the two travelers. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with it. The bear and the two travelers. The story goes, there were two men traveling together in the woods, and a bear suddenly appeared in their path. And one of the men immediately scrambles up to the nearest tree and hides in the bushes, leaving his friend on the ground. And the bear is approaching his friend, and his friend thinks he's going to be attacked, so he falls flat on the ground and he plays dead. And the bear comes up to him and he sniffs him and he pokes him with his nose and he smells him all over, and the guy's terrified and he's holding his breath, pretending to be dead. And soon enough, the bear left him thinking he was dead. And after the bear was gone and some time had passed and the danger had cleared, the traveler's friend came down out of the tree. And with a clever grin, he came over to his friend. And he said, "I noticed the bear whispered something into your ear. What did he say?" And his friend told him, "The bear gave me this advice. Be careful traveling with a friend who leaves you in a lurch at the approach of danger." Be careful traveling with a friend who leaves you in a lurch at the approach of danger. And I think in a nutshell, that's exactly what Paul is commending to us this morning. If I may, let me just restate this in my own paraphrase. Verses 15 to 18. Paul is basically saying this. Remember Phygellus and Hermogenes, and all those people at the church of Ephesus who deserted me. Don't be like those deserters. Don't be like those who left when times got tough. That is not how the gospel message is going to be preserved and perpetuated for future generations. But do you remember Onesiphorus, who came to me and refreshed me? Be like him. The church needs more Onesiphoruses. The church needs people who don't bail when times get tough, but get behind and push. The church needs more Onesiphoruses, people who are loyal, people who sacrifice, people who are courageous, people who are faithful, people who are encouraging, people who don't show shame for the gospel of Christ, people who serve, people who love, people who refresh. Onesiphorus literally was a bringer of profit, and the church needs people who bring more than they take, who contribute more than they take, who serve more than they are served. And when they do so, they are serving Jesus Christ himself. And these are the type of people. It's the Onesiphoruses. It's the Onesiphoruses that will make sure, by God's grace, that the gospel message will be preserved and that it will be passed down and that it will be perpetuated in the midst of what is a hostile culture to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church needs more Onesiphoruses. Father, we thank you for the message to us in your word. And Lord, may we all search our hearts and be convicted and encouraged according to the work of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name and to his eternal glory. Amen.